We moved here about a year ago. I think it's been about a year. It's a little bit over a year. And if you've had to move across state with a family, especially an infant, you know how difficult that is. In fact, that was one of the most difficult nights that me and my wife had, was trying to get here. And because we knew how difficult it was, we came to the conclusion very early that we were going to rent, that we weren't going to buy right away. And basically, renting our house simply means this. We legally do not own it. What we did was we went to the owner and we signed a lease basically saying that we would live in that house for a particular amount of time for a particular amount of money according to their rules. And so we knew that going in, and we knew that it was temporary. We knew that it was not permanent. And when we moved in, we kind of functioned that way too. We functioned knowing that one day we were going to have to pack up all of this stuff again and move out. And so we started every day. We were looking at houses, and we were admiring neighborhoods, and we were taking different routes so we can see what neighborhoods look like. And we were thinking about where we wanted to live and what school area, where our house would be so our kids could go to a certain school. And we would dream about it. We would look at pictures and we would research it. And then we would also think about how to set money aside so that we can save for a deposit. We even made the decision not to even hang up any pictures or decorate too intensively, because we knew that one day we'd have to leave, and we wanted to make sure we didn't do anything that violated the agreement, and we wanted to make it as easy as possible for us to be able to move again. But of course, life happens. Things happen. We stopped looking at homes, and we stopped paying attention to other houses, and we stopped thinking about how kind of house that we wanted to live in. And man, people got sick, and cars broke down, so we stopped thinking about saving, and that whole idea, that fantasy of a deposit, kind of went out the window. Matter of fact, even Genesis jumped in, and she made sure, she did everything possible that we would never see our deposit ever again. She literally worked out every spiritual gift she had for coloring on walls, carpet, anything other than paper. She expressed her natural gifts. And so eventually it just became home. We became content. We sort of got kind of satisfied, and we started hanging up pictures, and we started basically living as if this was home. We got satisfied. I feel like in a lot of ways that the Christian life is a lot like that. You remember the first day or that moment when you realized that Jesus had called you to something, that he had brought you from death to life, and when you realized that there was a Jesus who died on the cross for your sins, and that he loves you, and his blood cleanses you, and when you started looking at all these different theological terms, and you started to realize that, dang, when the Father looks at me, he sees Jesus, and we got all excited about the beauty and the holiness of our God, and we started to realize that, wait, one day Jesus is coming back for us. And we got excited, and we lived in eager expectation of that reality. In fact, we were so excited, we told everybody about it. Man, maybe it wasn't the best expression of the gospel, but it was what we could get out of our newborn Christian minds and hearts. And we would tell people, hey, I once was blind, but now I see. I don't know how it works. We would tell people, man, I was dead, now I'm alive. I couldn't do anything about it. I was stuck. I was in my own sin, but Jesus rescued me. And we couldn't necessarily get all the details and theological nuances out to explain it, but all we would be able to tell people is, hey, you know what? Jesus lived the life I couldn't live. He died the death that I couldn't die. And he can do it. He did it for you too. All you have to do is repent. Come to church with me on Sunday. And then life happens. Everyday life kind of begins to set in, and things begin to happen. Our expectations aren't met, and we get sick, and we start to lose hope, and we start to settle, and we stop running, we stop chasing, We get to the point where we get satisfied. We get content. We get to the point where this is home. It's no longer a temporary mission field where we live in eager expectation of our Lord, but it's home. And right in the middle of the race, we stop. We sit down and we relax. Well, I believe that God has set us up as Vintage Church to be a church of sprinters, a church that lives every day in eager expectation of Him, where we can make much of Him, and we can live in advance with Him as our prize. And I believe that in Philippians 3, Paul shows us how to do it. So I'm going to give you three observations that I believe that if that is where you are in your life and you feel like you were running strong and for some reason you got to a place where you just stopped running, I believe these observations will help us get going again. Let's look at Philippians starting at verse 12. It says, "Not that I have already attained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own." I believe one of the reasons why we get to the point where we stop chasing and we stop straining and we stop running is because we forget our calling. We forget the day that Jesus called us by name. We forget the reality of where we once were and where we are now. We forget that our identity is in Christ. We forget that we aren't like everybody else. Although we are called to live in this world and love our neighbor as ourselves, God has set you apart for His goodwill. And we've forgotten that. And instead now we kind of live our life as and function in the reality of our own goodwill. And we no longer function under the reality that God has called us and our identity is in Him. You see, one of the things my mom used to say to me, and I think from the age of, I say about 7 to 12, I got spanked every day of my life. And I remember my mom used to ask me this question. She said, she's like, "Boy, have you lost your mind?" And I didn't know that was a rhetorical question. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to actually have an answer for it. And then she would ask another question. She would say, "Why did you do that?" And it would just look like this confused look on her face, like I should know better. And before I could answer, I would, or my answer would usually be along the lines of, "Well, such and such did it too." She says, "Well, such and such isn't my child. You are. You belong to me, and we don't do that." You see, for a while, I forgot who I belong to. I forgot my identity. And I believe in a lot of ways, if we as a church are going to be a church of sprinters, we have to have constant reminders of who we belong to. We have to have constant reminders that our identity is placed in Jesus. And although we are not called in this life to be perfect, we're definitely called to pursue it. We're definitely called to run after it. Not to gain Christ, but because we've already gained Him. He's already claimed us as His own. And so because of that very reason, we get to run as fast as we can and chase after Him with all of our hearts and with all of our minds and with all of our souls. The reason we've stopped running is because we forgot who we were. We forgot who we are. I think the other reason is found in verse 13. He says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." I think one of the reasons why we stop running is because we get so easily distracted. Last week, Tyler painted a picture of our church as a group of people that had won this great vacation, and then we were off, and we go to the airport excited, and for some reason, we just get stuck at the gate, and we haven't loaded on a plane and taken off. Immediately for me, I thought about that's actually true. And for many of us, we've actually experienced that. One of the main reasons I'm usually late for my flight is because I get distracted. When I'm walking in the airport and I'm headed to the gate, I got my destination, I got my ticket, I'm focused, and then all of a sudden I get distracted. I get distracted by Annie's pretzels. I get distracted by Burger King. I get distracted by the barbecue place. I get distracted by the pizza place. And it all smells good. And they've rigged the airport in such a way that you can actually smell each individual food place. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. I can smell it all. And I get distracted and I lose sight of my purpose. I think in a lot of ways, as Christians, we get distracted very easily. We lose focus of what we are pursuing and our purpose. And I know that in Raleigh, we don't. I know that at Vintage Church, you guys don't get distracted. And maybe it's just me. But I get distracted. Matter of fact, I sat down and I started to think about, what are some things that are distracting me from you, Lord? What are some things that are keeping me from pursuing you? So I want to share a couple with you. If this doesn't sound like you, close your eyes. One of the things that I get distracted is, and I lose focus, is because when I was young, my father left very early. And because of that, I start to look back to my past and I start to feel as though I'm not adequate enough as a man to do what God has called me to do. And I get distracted and I start to get in my feelings and I start to feel like, well, I'm just not good enough. Maybe I'm not man enough. Maybe I look at how other husbands love their wives and how other fathers take care of their daughters. And all I can think about is what I didn't have. And I get distracted. Same way Adam and Eve got distracted, because all they thought about was what they didn't have. And so that's what I focus on. I focus on what I didn't have. I get distracted, and when I look at my mistakes, and when I look at words that I've said, or possibly offending people, and it bothers me. It irks me to the core, and really it's all about just wanting people to be pleased. And I get distracted because I feel like I didn't do enough to please you. And I desperately want you to think of me in this great light. I want you to think that I'm this excellent pastor. And it eats me up because maybe I didn't say it right. Or maybe I didn't do it right. After I leave this, I'm going to walk back there and I'm going to put my head down. And I'm going to say, Dad, did I get it right? Did they hear me? And it eats me up, and it distracts me from the reason why I'm standing here, and it's solely just to point you to Jesus. We get distracted. Other ways I get distracted is, I'll be honest with you, I get offended easily. I'm sensitive. I get emotional. I'm not afraid to say it. It's easy to offend me. It doesn't take much. And once you do, I don't tell you. I keep it to myself, and I let it bother me until it just eats at me, and that's all I think about. Another way I get distracted is past expectations. I start to feel like that I haven't done enough. That at my age, I should have accomplished more, and I get distracted by other people's accomplishments. And I have friends that are 7-8 years younger than me, and they're on their second book. I have a friend who's 4 years into his Christian faith, and he's speaking in other countries. And that bothers me, and I don't like it, and I get jealous, and I get angry, and I get distracted from what God has placed in front of me to do. So now I'm not praying for you. I'm not caring for you well, and I'm no longer running this race the way God has designed for me to run it, because other people's lives are now a distraction, and I didn't meet these expectations that I placed on myself. Another way I get distracted is sin. Well, I know everyone here doesn't get distracted by sin because you guys don't sin, but I do, and I bring my sins with me. And I play my sins over and over in my head at night, and it keeps me awake because I feel like I've failed, and it just distracts me, and it keeps me from moving forward. I'm not saying that you have to forget your sin. I'm saying don't forget God's mercy. Because just as your sin keeps you up, it's that mercy of God that allows you to just curl up with your eyes full of tears and just have that good night's rest. It's that mercy that allows you to wake up in the morning refreshed because His grace and His mercy is new every day. I'm not saying that you walk around like nothing is wrong, but when you have a bad day, it's okay because God's mercy has been given to you freely. And one day He's coming back. So I get distracted. One of the other last distractions that I have is I lose sight of what it is that God would have me to do today. So I get distracted by my to-do list. And it eats me up by the end of the day that I didn't do everything it is that I thought I was supposed to do. I say all this to say, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. He's designed you in such a way that you run this race with as much vigor as the Holy Spirit will allow you to run. But it cannot happen if you're constantly looking behind you. If you're constantly focused on past mistakes and past sins. So I believe Paul is telling us if we want to run this race well, we first have to remember why we started running this race, who called us to run in the first place. And we got to stop looking behind and remove the distractions in our life. The question for you today is, what's keeping you from running? What's keeping you from chasing after Jesus? What's keeping you from pursuing the prize? What distractions are in your life today? I think the third thing that Paul wants us to see in this text and observe is one of the things that keeps us from running well is we lose sight of our purpose. Let's read verse 14. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There are two lies that we tell ourselves. We tell ourselves that we have more time. We tell ourselves that we're satisfied. Well, I'm here to tell you, I've been preaching for 18 minutes and you're never going to get those 18 minutes back. I've taken them. Or God has taken them. I shouldn't say I've taken them. I hope it was worth it. You see, we fool ourselves into the false sense of comfort that we'll take care of it tomorrow. And we lose sight of the purpose that God has placed us to pursue. You see, the purpose is Jesus. At Vintage Church, we exist to exalt Jesus. He says, I run for a prize. The prize isn't perfection. The prize is not status. The prize is not your bank account. The prize is Jesus. See, that's what He's called us. It was Jesus who called us. It's Jesus who sustains us. It's Jesus that's waiting for us in heaven. The psalmist says, who have I in heaven but you? You see, for us, we've lost sight of the goal. We've lost sight of the purpose. You see, for us, we thought the goal and the purpose was a degree. We thought that degree was the prize, and that degree would allow us to allow us to live a life of comfort so that we can be able to buy and get everything that we ever wanted. And we slowly are starting to realize that's not true. Your degree is not there to please you. Your degree is so that you can leverage your life for the glory of Christ. Your degree is so that it can put you in a position so that you can have a voice. It's there to put you in a place where you can advance the gospel and you can pursue Jesus. You see, we've constantly chosen to live our lives under a false sense of identity. We've chosen to live our lives in a way that we are constantly distracted and we've lost sense of our purpose. Your identity is not your race. Your identity is not your bank account. You see, in the Bible, there are only two races, redeemed and unredeemed. The question is, how are you going to leverage your life so that you can run this race in such a way that exalts and magnifies and makes much of Jesus? There was a, and I'll close here, or start to close. There was a man named Martin Luther King Jr. He was a civil rights leader in the 1960s. And he was an awesome man. He wasn't perfect by no means, but people listened. He was able to bring together so many different people, not just African Americans, but both black and white, for the pursuit of justice. So that he did it in such a way, whereas in a very peaceful, nonviolent way. In February 11th, 1968, there was a sanitation factory in Memphis, Tennessee. And for years, the managers of this facility would treat its African-American workers so poorly. They were paid less. They were put in harmful situations, and they were treated unfairly. And finally, on February 11th, after the third person had died, over 1,500 people, African-Americans, decided to give up the very thing that they had, the only thing that they had to care for their families, and walk off and on a strike. 2 months later, Dr. Martin Luther King shows up. And on that day, he gives one of the most iconic speeches that has ever been written. He says this: "Well, I don't know what will happen now. We've got some difficult days ahead. But it doesn't matter with me now, because I've been to the mountaintop, and I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. And I'm happy. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." 2 days later, Martin Luther King Jr. was shot. I ask you today, what have you set your eyes on? What has your heart's desire? What's important to you? What are you willing to die for? It's so easy for us to say, pursue Jesus with all your heart and soul and mind. And it's so easy for us to say, absolutely. Paul said, I count everything loss. I count it as garbage for the sake of Christ. That's a very hard thing to say. It's a very hard thing to do, because God isn't just saying, just like the rich ruler, I want you to sell everything for the sake of selling everything. He's not saying don't have money. He's saying don't possess it. He said don't allow it to possess you. He says, I want to be your everything. I want to be your all. And Peter found out how hard that was. See, Peter was the one standing in the front, saying, I'll go wherever you go, I'll do whatever you do, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And he even cut off a man's ear for Jesus. But when it came time to count his reputation as a loss, he couldn't do it. When it came time to admit that he knew Jesus, he felt like his reputation was more important and he couldn't do it. He felt like his life was more valuable than laying it on the line for Christ. What do you hold tight that's keeping you from setting your eyes on Jesus? What's keeping you from running this race in such a way with all your heart and with all your mind to pursue Christ? We're not looking for perfection. Jesus knew when he gathered a bunch of misfits like us that it wasn't going to be perfect. That's why he gave us Jesus. That's why the Father gave us Jesus. That's why we have the Holy Spirit. So as I get ready to show you these slides, I want you to know this. We as a church are committed to rigging everything up in such a way that you are able to be sprinters for Jesus. We pray, we meet, we fellowship, we fast, we plan solely for the fact that how we can move our church in this city to advance the gospel and pursue Jesus. Long nights, prayers have been spent trying to get us to a place where we are on the plane and headed to our destination. So I want to show you a couple of things. If I can find the clicker. We believe that you and me and myself and I were designed for community. We believe that the thing that is going to allow us to be able to sprint and advance the gospel wholeheartedly is if we unite in small groups known as community groups. You see, we're a large church. We're over 1,000 people, and there's no way everybody's needs can be met just on Sunday. And so we believe that God has set it up, and he's set up his people and his creation as such as that they would be interdependent on each other and totally dependent to him so that we can function in such a way that we can exercise our gifts to advance the gospel. If you are in Christ, you have been given gifts. You have been given spiritual gifts. And what God has set up is he's designed in such a way that we would Voltron together as a community and use our gifts to advance the gospel. And we believe community groups is one of the best ways to do that. If you are here in Vintage Church, I'm telling you now, community groups are our front line. It's our front line for advancing the gospel. It's our front line for caring for people, for counseling, for meeting needs, for fellowship, for service. If you email me and you ask, how can I be able to serve our community? I'm going to send you to a community group. If your schedule can't be rigged in such a way that you can't go to a community group, I'm going to do everything I can to find a community group or create a community group for you. Is community group the end all and be all? No. If you don't join a community group, will you be sinning? I don't know. I don't. I don't believe so. But I do believe if we want to be a community of sprinters that who know each other and know Jesus, one of the best places to do that is going to be through community groups. Sunday is not enough. All right? We also believe that in order for us to be a community of sprinters, we have to pour into our college students. Like Tyler said last week, we believe that our students are the core of our church. We believe that you are a special group of people. You've been placed specifically on your campus at this specific time for a specific purpose. And it's not just to get your degree. You are, if you are in Christ, God's chosen people. And he wants to use you in a special way. And a lot of us, we seem to think that we get it in our head that, all right, we'll run this race once I graduate. I just don't have time. I can't think of a better thing to make time for than to be discipled to look like Jesus. So many of our young people have emailed, college students have emailed, I want to be mentored, I want to be discipled, I want to, this is it. So if you want to be mobilized on your campus to help advance the gospel, to lead other people to Christ, to grow in your faith, to look like Jesus, this is it. You got to wake up on Friday morning and show up to this. God has set aside special leaders for you that he wants to equip you and put you in a place where you can run effectively. Fridays, September 12th, 8:30 to 10 a.m. Bring your coffee, bring whatever you got to do, but show up. This is where you need to be on Friday morning. We have a long time been talking about loving the city. Advancing the gospel for us means being able to love our neighbor, to love one, to love our city, to care for people who can't care for themselves, to meet needs. We believe that for a long time that quite possibly we may have been distracted. But God has led us to this idea that we can care for at least three specific organizations: Hunter Elementary, Corral, and Oak City Mission. And we want to love them and care for them well. And next week, we're going to dedicate the whole Sunday specifically to those three organizations so that you can be able to know what it is that they do and how you can join. If your community group isn't doing anything to advance the gospel in our city, you need to point them to this. 2 weeks, September 14th. So many people email regularly. They say, how can I serve the city? They say, we're not doing enough. I'm going to point you to this. Hunter Elementary, Oak City Mission, Corral. Since the day I got here, matter of fact, a week before I got here, actually, when I first got my Vintage email, a couple weeks before I got here, I started getting emails about women's ministry, which scared the mess out of me, because I have no clue how to lead a women's ministry. And one of the reasons why we never pursued it, at least from my end, was because, one, I didn't want it to distract from community groups. Two, I wanted it to be bigger than just a social gathering. And three, we just frankly didn't have someone who was willing to step up and own it. Well, I feel like God has put us in a great place where we can accomplish all three, where it doesn't interfere. It's not to community group or women's ministry. It's we do women's ministry and then send you off to a community group. And we want to rally the women here at Vintage Church and equip you to advance the gospel. This will not be a social gathering. Although we value fellowship and we value laughter and we want that to be a place where that happens, but we are gathering together solely for the purpose of serving our city so that we can get to know Jesus, love Jesus, serve Jesus, and serve our city. Yep. So I would encourage you to come September 27th, 9 to 11 a.m., it's a potluck. Bring some food with you. Doesn't matter how old you are. Please come. Jen May is leading us, and she's going to show you what the plan is for the next 6 months. Gospel in life. Our biggest rally cry is we want to be a church that knows the gospel, lives the gospel, advances the gospel. I can't do it. I can't do it no more. And so what we have done is we've said, hey, we want to equip you to be able to do that. It's one thing to say it. Now we want to actually do it. If you are a person who is new in your faith and you want to be able to know what the gospel is, and you want to be able to live it, and you want to be able to share it, know what it means to live out the gospel in your context, this is where you need to be. It's an 8-week class. You need to register. It's very important that you register because there's a book involved. If you are seasoned in your faith, you need to be here. Please make time in your schedule to come to this class. We have excellent leaders who want to show you what it means to express the gospel in your life. Defending the gospel. We want to be a people of sprinters who not only know what we believe, but know why we believe it and be able to communicate it out of love and gentleness and humility. So we put together this seminar that is going to launch our seminary classes on defending the gospel. Please come. Doesn't matter how old you are. Please come. One of the great things about being a parent is when I get to do something extraordinarily nice for my girls. and I get to take them someplace that we usually don't get to go, maybe on a trip or an amusement park, or even to visit relatives. See, the thing is, we can't tell them until it's 2 or 3 days before we leave, because they get too excited and they'll bug me every day until we leave. But once they know, they are extremely excited. They are filled with joy. They can't wait. All they do is think about it. They plan for it. They talk about what they're going to do and how they're going to do it and who they're going to see. They're so excited. As a matter of fact, they're so excited that they tell everybody that they're going on this trip. Everybody that they come across, they will let you know, hey, we're going on a trip. And maybe even some of the people, they'll try to get them to go with them and invite half their friends to come with them. Wouldn't it be awesome if that was the culture of our church, where we figure out that, man, one day we're going to heaven and Jesus is there, and we're so filled with so much joy and so much excitement and anticipation, and we can't wait. We wake up in the morning and say, we roll over to our spouse, hey, babe, we're going to heaven. We tell everybody that we come across, I'm going to heaven. I don't deserve it. Jesus is there. He's waiting. He's going to come back and he's preparing a place for me. Do you want to come? Do you want to go? He died for you too. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was the culture of our church, where we just so filled with so much joy and excitement, we just tell everybody about Jesus. We tell everybody about home, what our home is like, because this isn't it. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love. Thank you for preparing a place for us. I'm so glad that this is not it. I'm so glad that there's more, because if this was it, I would be extremely depressed. There are nations where genocide is happening. There are cities where people are getting shot solely for the color of their skin. This can't be it. And you told us in Revelations 22 and 23 that there is a place. There's a place where there's no more crying, there's no more pain, there's no more suffering. And I can't wait to get there. And I'm excited that you called me. I pray for the people that don't know you. Pray that they will hear your voice. I pray that they will respond to your call. I pray that we will be a church of sprinters that advance the gospel daily. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.